If you'd like to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to James 1, we'll be looking at verses 19 through 27. And as you turn there, I'll tell you a quick story. When I was fresh out of college, I had spent a year out west working for a camp, and then I had moved to Charleston, South Carolina. And I was undergoing a pastoral internship there with a pastor named Buster Brown. It's pretty easy to remember Buster's name. He was a great pastor, great man of faith, and I was with a group of guys. I was helping Campus Outreach get launched there. Although I was not on staff with Campus Outreach, I was working residential construction, which was a great learning time for me personally. I was working residential construction, being mentored by Buster, helping Campus Outreach. And one of my good buddies was a guy named Cody. I didn't know him before this mentorship program, but I met him during that time, and as it happened, he and I became the only two guys that did not get engaged during that time. And so, as you can imagine, all my other buddies were spending time with their sweeties. Cody and I were hanging out as the boys, having a good time together in Charleston. And when our time came to an end in that mentoring program, Cody gave me a money clip. Now, I'm an old boy from Milledgeville, Georgia, and I had never had a money clip because I never had much money to clip. But I kind of looked in and I was like, what is this thing? It's just a little silver thing with a clip. But it's a money clip. And he had engraved on it 1 Kings 2:2. I was necessarily not familiar with that passage at the time, but I looked it up. And if you are familiar with that passage, you'll understand that in that chapter, King David is about to go the way of all the earth. What is that way, you might ask? The way of all the earth is the way of death. We all will die. So King David is about to die, and he brings Solomon, his son, to himself, and he says these words in 1 Kings 2:2. The verse goes on in 1 Kings 2:3, the chapter does, and there's a lot of depth there. But the money clip said 1 Kings 2:2, and this is what 1 Kings 2:2 says. It says, I am about to go the way of all the earth. It says, be strong and show yourself a man. Be strong and show yourself a man. You don't show yourself a man necessarily by your thinking. You don't show yourself a man necessarily by your feeling. You show yourself a man by your doing. Your conduct reveals your character. Your character reveals the reality of your heart. And as we look at James here, James wants to reveal this truth to them, that you show yourself a Christian by your doing. That it is not a dead faith that we have, but it is a living faith. Christ is a living and active God. The Word of God is living and active within inside us. So therefore, we as believers should also live and act and do. We are ones who put our hands to the plow and will till the field. We are the athletes that run the race with perseverance. We're the farmer that puts his hands into the soil. We are the soldier that shows up for battle. The farmer who does not do will soon lose his crops and be hungry. The athlete who does not do will lose the race and no longer be an athlete. The soldier who does not show up will be relinquished from his duties. That it is in the doing that you reveal the character, the reality of your heart. And this is what James is saying. That is what King David was saying to his son, to be strong and to show yourself a man. Show yourself a man, he goes on to say, by holding fast to my word and by walking in the precepts, by doing. So let's listen to James, as he writes this letter to his beloved brothers and sisters. James, as you might know, was the half-brother of Jesus. He was the pastor of the church there in Jerusalem. And he's writing this letter probably to his church, many of his church that had been dispersed. They had been dispersed because of a variety of reasons. Major reason being the persecution that they were undergoing, and they were facing trials and temptations of all kinds as they had been dispersed throughout the known Mediterranean world at that time. So this is James, the pastor, strengthening his church, challenging his church to even in the midst of a testing, tempting world filled with trials, you don't shrink back. You don't retreat. You don't resort to inactivity. You show up and you shine for Christ as you live for His glory. James 1:19. He says, "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Let's pray and then walk through this passage together. Father, thank you so much that you are holy, holy, holy. And Lord, we desire to be transformed by you this evening, by your living and active word. We desire to be conformed into your image, that image of holiness. We desire to be set apart, made useful for the master, made useful in your service. We desire, Jesus, to be your hands and feet. We desire not just to have your mind, not just to have a new heart, but to be men and women who, like you have called us to, put our hand to the plow, who get out into the harvest fields of this world, for they are ripe with harvest, and who labor, knowing that our labor in the Lord is never in vain. So Father, tonight I pray that you would open our eyes to see great and wonderful things in your word, that you would renew our mind, and that you would empower and fill us so that our hands and our feet would go out into this week, Lord, loving people and loving them well for your glory. I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, and Lord, that you would anoint this, our time in your word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. As he is writing the church that is dispersed, earlier on in chapter 1, you will see that he is acknowledging that the reality of the testing of their faith. He is acknowledging that they are going to suffer many trials, that they are suffering many trials, that there are also various temptations that they're undergoing as well. And so he's calling them to be men and women of action in the midst of a trying world, in the midst of a world that throws trials and temptations at you. He's calling them to not shrink back, to engage. And he lets them know that they are to engage because of God's own will. He has brought them forth from his word that they should be this kind of first fruits of his creation, as he mentions there in 1 verse 18. They are a new creation, this first fruits, this new creation, a reality of something greater that even is coming. The first fruits of the harvest was a gift that we would give the Lord, saying, "Lord, we know that there's a greater harvest coming, so we'll give you these first fruits." The Lord has regenerated us. He has brought us from light, from death to life, and he has given us newness of life. And in him, we are new creations. And in him, we represent to the world there's newness that is coming. Things aren't as they seem. This world is filled with trials. This world is filled with temptations. This world is right now, in many ways, wrong side up. But there's greater things to come. And we are to be like those stars that shine brightly in the midst of a broken generation that reveals to the world the newness and the reality of what is to come, the work that has already been started in us. And again, how do you do that? You show yourself. You don't shrink back and hide yourself. No, the city on a hill is to be, is to shine. You don't light the candle and hide it under the bushel. We are showing the world what this regeneration of Christ looks like as we go and we live and we're active. So how do we become men and women of action in the midst of a trying and tempestuous world? Well, there's three things that I want us to understand tonight from this passage. From verses 19 through 21, I want us to understand that if we are to be men and women of action, then one, we need to receive the word with meekness. We need to receive the word with meekness. And then verses 22 through 25, we are to respond to the word with obedience. We are to respond to the word with obedience. And then in verses 26 through 27, we are to renounce self with a willingness to sacrifice. We are to renounce self with a willingness to sacrifice. So let's look verses 19 through 21. We are to receive the word with meekness. James says, know this. This word, know. This word, he wants us to understand. He wants us to grasp it. He wants us to get our hands into it, get it wrapped around in our minds, let it sink down to our heart. He wants us to know this so that we can be transformed by this. He says, know this, my beloved brothers, reminding them how much he loves them. Reminding them of how much God loves them. And because he loves them, he wants to see them victorious. Because God loves us, he wants to see us victorious. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear. So be quick. Quick to hear, quick to hear. What do we want to hear? We want to hear the word of God. Let's be quick to hear the word of God. But we don't stop in the hearing, as he will go on to say, but yet we do need to be quick to hear. We need to be slow to speak and slow to anger. I tell my boys sometimes this little story of a wise old owl sitting in an oak. The more he listened, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard. I wish all you five boys could be like that wise old bird and trying to tell them that sometimes they need to be quick to listen and slow to speak. When we're speaking, oftentimes we're not learning. So when we're listening to the Lord, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The anger of man will not produce the actions that God wants. Now there is a time for righteous anger that will lead to righteous actions, but it's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about listening to one another, listening to the Lord, letting it digest down into our hearts, and letting our hearts be transformed by him so that our actions are the right kind of actions, not the anger of man. The anger of man will not produce the righteous actions of God that he is calling us to. So he says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word. That we are to put off the things of the world. That we are to put off those things of the world. Those filthy things of the world. Those wicked things of the world. And we are to receive with meekness the implanted word. Put off. It's like taking off dirty clothing. It's like getting rid of the filth that desires to entangle us. The word tells us to cast off the sin that so easily entangles us so that we can run with perseverance and we can run in such a way as to win the prize. So the world desires to cling to us. We need to be people who are active in putting off those things of the world, putting off the filth of the world, putting off the rampant wickedness. When I get out and I work in the yard all day, and I'm sweaty and I got on nasty clothes and I've had my hands in all, who knows what. Recently I was breaking down a washing machine because I wanted to get the tub of the washer to use as a fire pit. Man, washers, when you have five sons, there's no telling what they have in their pockets at any given day. And those washers do not last as long as they should. You know, that commercial about the Maytag man, nobody calls him. Well, man, I need to call the Maytag man all the time because my boys have put something in the washing machine that's breaking it down. So I've learned a lot about washing machines, and I learned that recently when mine started making enough noises that we just had to put it to bed. We just had to lay it to rest, and I had to go get a new washing machine. But I said, you would think I grew up in the Great Depression because I try to salvage everything. I said, you know what, that washer machine, that tub will make a great fire pit. So I'm breaking down the washing machine, and I get down there, and I get the agitator up and out. And underneath the agitator, it is filled with grime and muck that I didn't even know existed in this world. And that's all the grime and muck that has come from the clothing that my kids have worn through, you know, how long we've had this washing machine. So I'm down in there, and I got my hands in this grime and muck, and it is filthy, it is nasty, and the day is coming to an end. And what I don't do is go inside where my wife, you know, she's laying down in the bed. I don't go jump in our clean sheets and bed with all the filth of that washing machine upon me. No, I get rid of that filth. I take off those clothes, and some of my clothes that I take off after working on things needs to be burned. Sometimes I'll just hose it down and let it sit in the sun for a few days to get everything off of that before we put it in the washing machine. So maybe I'm the one to blame for breaking our washers and not my kids. But that's another story for another time. But I take off those things, that filth, that stench, the things that want to cling to me. And I desire, then I clean up before I go to bed at night. And this is a picture of us here being men and women who are taking an active part in our sanctification, being men and women of action to put off the things of the world so that we can receive with meekness the implanted word. Because if we're consumed with the wickedness and the filthiness of the world, it plugs our ears and we can't hear the word. It's as if static is on the line. And so we unplug our ears, we cleanse ourselves, we take part in Christ in that sanctifying work, and we receive with meekness the implanted word. With meekness. With meekness. We're not people that have already made up our minds about certain things, and therefore God's word has no impact on us. No, we receive it with meekness. We receive it with humility. We receive it as a child who is listening to his father and believes the things that his father is telling him is a reality. And so we receive the implanted word. This word implanted there. The word of God is implanted into the soil of our heart. The soil of our soul. And God implants it there. And if you're not meek and you're arrogant and you already have made up your mind on how you are going to live life regardless, or if your head is filled with the filth and the rampant wickedness of the world, then you're not going to receive the word with meekness. But in order to be men and women of action that can fight the good fight in a world of trials and temptation, God is calling us to receive his word with meekness. And this word, as we receive it with meekness, this word that God implants into our heart, this implanted word is able to save our souls. Why is the word implanted into us able to save our souls? Because it points to the one who is the word. The written word points to the living word. And then the living word himself comes and implants himself into our very lives. And so therefore, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Therefore, we can put our hand to the plow. Therefore, we can run our race. Therefore, we can be good soldiers in the battle that Christ has called us to. Because we have the one who is more than a conqueror in us. We have him. He has implanted himself in us. He is the living word. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And he is the one that saves our souls. So we have to ask ourselves, is he? Has he implanted himself within me? Have I surrendered all to him? And have I allowed him to implant himself in me? Where it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. Can I say with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. And he lives within me. This one who has implanted himself within me. This one who has regenerated me with his word. And now implants his word and implants his very self within me. He is the one who saves me. He is the one who sets me free. So I receive his word with meekness, but then I'm not just a hearer, but I'm a responder. I respond to the word with obedience. Verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. This mirror is the word of God. The word of God serves as a mirror in us. Just as when we go and we look at a mirror and we see the random blemishes on our face or the blemishes in our hair or the blemishes on our clothing or whatever, it reveals these blemishes. The word of God reveals the blemishes of our sin. There's a story about D.L. Moody who got a little boy ready to go to church, I think it was, or ready to go into town. So he got the little boy all cleaned up and he got him all dressed up and he went out and he put him in the yard and he said, oh, wait here. I got to go back inside to get something. Do not get dirty. And he comes out about 1 minute later and the boy has mud all over his hair, all in his hair, all over his face. I can relate to that. I have gone out numerous times and my boys in church clothes and they've been sliding down the hill up here outside the church. If you ever see boys sliding down the hill, it's probably the preacher's kid. They're sliding down the hill in their church clothes, making holes in them, making grass stains in them. Boys have a knack for getting dirty. And that's okay. I appreciate that. But this little boy had gotten dirty and D.L. Moody comes out and he says, "Why, you've got mud all over you." And the boy said, "No, I don't." D.L. Moody said, "Yes, you do." He said, "No, I don't." "Yes, you do. No, I don't. Yes, you do." So he grabbed the little boy and he took him and he put the little boy in front of the mirror and the little boy said, "Yes, I do." It's because that mirror reflects the reality of what is going on. God's word is a mirror to our souls that reflects the reality of what is going on in our heart. And so we look to his word, and as it reflects the reality of our soul, we're called not to forget. But we are called to be people who act upon what we just saw. Sometimes I'll tell my boys, "Hey, go comb your hair." And they'll come back and it'll look crazier than it did. And I say, "Did you react to the reality of what you saw in the mirror? Your hair looks crazier now than it did." But y'all understand the reality of looking at a mirror and you see something and it needs fixing. So you don't wait till later to fix it. You fix it then. We don't wait till later. When we hear the word of God, when we read the word of God and God challenges us and he calls us to repentance and he calls us to see and he exposes the reality of the sin in our life or the reality of the areas of our weakness or he's calling us to further grow in our strengths, whatever it might be, let us be men and women who act, who don't forget so quickly what this law of liberty has revealed. But let's persevere in the actions that he has called us to in that moment. May we be quick to obey. May we respond to the word with obedience. And I love that he says the law of liberty. God's word does not restrict us or restrain us. God's word sets us free because his word reveals to us how to live, and then his spirit empowers us to do it. The one who is truly free is the one who has the power to live as he desires to live, And the one who has a desire to live based according to God's desires. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, Scripture says He will give us the desires of our heart. These desires are ones that have been renewed by Him, informed by Him, conformed to Him. And so we delight in His Word. His Word becomes our delight. His Word becomes our desire. And it's not just something that we want to obey, but no, we are free and empowered to obey. The man who is truly free is not just the man who wants to do something, but he's the man who has the power to do it. This is a law of liberty, a law of freedom. It calls us to want to do certain things, and then God empowers us to do those things through His Spirit working within us. So not only do we want to obey, but we are empowered to obey. Therefore, don't shrink back. Therefore, know that our labor is not in vain. Therefore, know that greater is He who is in us than he who opposes us. Therefore, know that as we go to make disciples of all men, He has authority and He goes with us and He goes within us. And so we receive His word with meekness and we respond to His word with obedience, knowing that we have the power and the freedom to obey. And then finally, in verses 26 through 27, we renounce self with a willingness to sacrifice. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This reminds me of Christ's story of the Good Samaritan. We see along the way this man who is broken down and beat up and left on the wayside. And we see a priest coming by and we see a Levite coming by. And what do? They look and they pass by. But then we see a Samaritan, and what does he do? He sacrifices. He is willing to sacrifice. He's renouncing himself in his sacrifice. He not only helps the man, but he pays for future help. He pays to take care of this man. Unlike the Levite, unlike the priest, he is willing to give of himself. He is willing to renounce self. He is willing to sacrifice. May we be people who live likewise, who when we see someone in need, we consider the other more important than ourselves. We don't simply look after our own interest, but we take the heart and the mind of Christ. Christ was greater than any of us could ever dream or fathom about being. Christ was perfectly, I believe, content at his Father's side. But Christ, seeing us in our helpless state, he emptied himself of all of those divine rights of his throne. He humbled himself, taking the very nature of a servant. Being born in the likeness of man, he entered into our brokenness, renouncing himself, willing to serve, willing to seek out those who were sick, those who were dead, willing to bring healing, willing to bring life. And we even see it in the model that he laid before us with his disciples. As he robed himself with a cloth, with a towel, and even the one who was about to betray him, even the one who would sell him off to be crucified, what did he do for that one? He washed his feet. And therefore he calls us to do the same. He calls us to love our enemies, just as this Samaritan man loved his enemy, just as he loved his enemy. He loved me and you. We were the objects of his wrath. We were enemies of the King Most High. We all, like sheep, had gone astray, seeking our own way, doing our own thing, seeking to even save ourselves, believing that we could. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Because of his great immeasurable love, he gave himself. And that's what he calls us to do. Out of a love for him and out of a love for others, that we would be men and women who give ourselves, I love when you read through the New Testament and you see Christ talking about his love. It is often followed up with the word, so he gave. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in them should not perish but have everlasting life. In Ephesians, when he's talking to husbands, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And he gave himself up. We are to be people who out of love renounce ourselves, give ourselves with a willingness to serve. Out of that love, not out of a desire for glory, not out of a desire for fame. As 1 Corinthians 13 talks about, we could give our lives to the flames, but if we have not love, we're a gong, a clanging cymbal. So let the love of Christ compel us to renounce self and serve others. May we be a people who receive the word with meekness, respond to the word with obedience, and renounce self with a willingness to serve. Those who are in need, those who God brings into our path, may we serve them. There was a great missionary named C.T. Studd. He was a missionary in China and Africa, and he had a great career ahead of him. He was a professional cricket player in England, and I know for us Americans, that doesn't sound like much. We're like, so what, man? Cricket, how hard can that be? It is pretty hard. I went on a mission trip in England, and I struck out numerous times playing cricket. It is much different from our famous American game, baseball. But he had a future ahead of him playing cricket, but he was part of a group that decided to give his life to the kingdom. And he wrote this poem. And it's a poem called One Life. And he says this, two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. One life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes and fears, each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep. Faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn. Living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when it lasts, I'll hear the call. I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I am dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has burned out for thee. May we too, like C.T. Studd, live a life that is burned out for the glory of God. live a life understanding that it is fleeting, living a life understanding that it is passing, live a life that receives his word with meekness, that responds to his word with obedience, and that renounces self with a willingness to sacrifice. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your call to action here in James. Thank you, Father, that James, as a half-brother of Jesus, spent the majority of his life not believing, although during that time he saw Jesus being a man of action. But then after the action of the cross and after the action of the resurrection, thank you that you redeemed and renewed James. And you gave him faith. You opened his eyes to the reality of the Savior. And then he laid down his life as well for the glory of God and the benefit of the church. May we look to James as a model of faith. May we look to James as a model of action. May we understand, Lord, that in this world of trials and temptations, that the way through it is to be men and women who receive your word, who respond to your word, and who renounce self. And may our actions bring you great glory as we live our life that will soon be passed. In Christ's name, amen.